Luke chapter 21, I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. If you're going to use one of the Bibles under the chairs, you ought to be able to find it on page 881. We're wrapping up this God with us emphasis, and we're also closing out the book of John at the same time because it's right. It fits. As we go through this passage, I'm sure you're going to hear it, and I'm thankful for what it says to us. John chapter 21, going to begin reading with verse 1. Afterward, remember everything that we've gone through in John, all right? We're already on this side of the resurrection. He's made a couple appearances. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. This is like deja vu all over again. It's a repeat of when he first called them to follow him. It's almost just verbatim. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples, not quite so, followed along in a boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. I love how exact this is. 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now the point of all this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Going to go ahead and read verses 18 and 19. "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, and here it is, "Follow me," just like the initial call. I got a buddy in ministry that I'm really proud of. His name is Joe Pudding, and he's been on fire for God for a long time now. For the last 25 years or so, he's been down at a place called Tomoka Christian Church in Ormond Beach, Florida. 25 years ago, he showed up at Tomoka Christian, which at the time was a 20-year-old congregation that was struggling to be relevant in the community around them. And Joe shared a simple vision of concentrating on reaching, and I quote, "lost, hurting, broken people and connecting them with Jesus Christ." Because of who Jesus is and who he is, what he's called us to do, they were determined, they got together and they made this choice to concentrate on doing this one thing, reaching lost, hurting, broken people and connected them to Jesus Christ. They determined together as a leadership in a congregation that they were going to carry out this simple one vision, one direction, both locally and globally. And God's blessed greatly. They have planted churches in multiple languages all over the state of Florida. Additionally, they have planted churches in at least 25 different states within the continental United States. And they have planted churches and orphanages in over 100 countries to date in the last 25 years. But I remember a time right before Joe went down to Ormond Beach when he was in a little church about 45 minutes outside of St. Louis, Missouri. And nothing was happening. The church was stuck. They weren't growing or making any kind of a measurable impact on their community. And what was eating up Joe at the time was it didn't seem like the church really minded that they were stuck. It seemed okay. We sang a song a little bit earlier. It says that we won't move without you, God. I think their song was, we won't move. we kind of like where we are, you know, with what we're doing. And Joe called on the phone and we talked, and Joe was wanting to take the passage that we just read out of John 21 and then paraphrase it by saying, you know, people, do you love me? And then for him putting in the words, yes, Lord, but I got a ball game I got to get to. People, if you really love me, you'll shepherd my flock. Oh, Lord, the thing is that we got company coming, and, well, you get the idea, so on and so forth. We had this conversation about whether it was right to use this passage like that. And I knew what Joe wanted to do. He wanted to kick some of God's people in the hiney and say, you know, wake up. Let's get serious about this. What we're doing is important. It's primary. It's what Christ called us to do. Now, you need to hear this through this truth. Joe had the same heart, the same vision in Moscow Mills, Missouri, as he carried with him to Ormond Beach, Florida. But the church in Moscow Mills, Missouri wasn't moving, and he wanted to help them along in the process. Was the extra motivation needed in that situation and at that time? Probably so. But as we talked, we concluded that, you know, if an extra motivation, if that's what we're going to call it, you know, this kick in the pants thing, if it was really needed, our Lord wouldn't have backed down from it. All we need to do is get in his word and see how Jesus addressed some of the religious leaders of the day. You know, if we stayed in one chapter, Matthew 23, we looked at all the woe to you kind of things that he says to the leaders of the day. We can see that our Lord was not above calling out his own people when they were off track. But that's not what our Lord was doing in chapter 21. In John 21, he's not tearing down some misguided pride or self-centered ministry or the absence of care for those that we are called to reach out in his name like he does in Matthew 23. Now here in John 21, our Lord was restoring. He was building up another through love. Jesus was doing the thing that he does better than anyone. He takes a broken shell of a person and he loves them into somebody usable for service. It is Jesus Christ, God with us, bringing restoration in church, a call to ministry to those who follow him. Well, how does this divine restoration happen? It usually starts with brokenness. Look at our passage again. Think through it. Peter, the one whose very name means rock, had always been viewed by those around him as the strong one. And if you remember, he was the one who repeatedly had vowed that he would never deny the Lord, that he would never leave Jesus, almost like he's above doing anything like that. He said, even if everyone else would, I never will. But he had done just that multiple times the very same night that he had boasted so proudly. And it tore him apart. It sent him hiding in shame. Some Bible scholars say that he was so distraught that what we really see here in John chapter 21 is that he's gone back to his old life. Something like, Jesus, our hope has died on the cross. I've blown it royally. Why not just go back to the life that I once lived? My suggestion is that we be careful with that we not take that too far. But what we do know, we know that Peter is broken, that he's hurting over his repeated failure, and we also know that Jesus specifically chooses to restore Peter through love and into service. Again, in our passage in John 21, look at the nature, think of the nature of Jesus' love. To a man, Peter, to a man who swore never to deny Jesus, never to leave his side, to a man who is probably, you know, in the way that we count things, he was probably second only to Judas in his betrayal. Jesus didn't say, you know, Peter, how could you? He didn't say, all full of anger, what were you thinking of, Peter? I warned you. I told you it was going to happen. He didn't do any of that. Because of our repeated revelation in Scripture, we can know that that's not the nature of Jesus' love. He's just not like that. And I'm not just coming from one passage, all right? You just flip through the pages mentally of how you see Jesus. We've got Jesus walking, and there's this crowd, and he's going through a bunch of stuff at the time. And there's this one lady out of the whole crowd, one lady. And her life is consumed with this issue of blood that's not left her. We've had all these leeches that have drained her of all of her money. She has no hope anymore. And she hears that this one, Jesus, is coming to town. And she's got this thought. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she weaves her way through there. And she reaches out and she touches. He touches his robe. And Jesus knows. And he stops. And he looks for her. Now, what the cultural idea of the day would be, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. Because of her condition, right, wrong, whatever you want to call it, because of her condition, a temple law had it that she was unclean. She was not fit for entrance into the temple. And anybody she came in contact with, she rendered the same. It's kind of like you people that got me sick last week. But anyway, all right. And his response to her is not, you know, get away from me. It's a seeking out. He just doesn't do that. Even though culture said her mere touch would defile him. Flip pages. How about the blind man? How about children? You know how they were seen in that day? How about the Samaritan woman? All these who culture said that the right thing for the righteous man to do was to dismiss them or turn away. He welcomed them willingly. About a couple of people even closer. We've got Matthew, the tax gatherer, okay, and Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Both would have been seen as traitors within their community because they were working hand in hand with the Romans. To them, he did not say, his first words were not repent. Now, especially with Zacchaeus, was repentance necessary? You better believe it was. But he didn't lead with that. He led with love and grace. He didn't say repent. How dare you? Can't you tell what you're doing to your people around you? He said, I'm coming to your house today. We're talking about a couple men that any respectable person in that day, they wouldn't have had anything to do with them. And Jesus chooses to enter their homes and share time and a meal with them. And both Matthew and Zacchaeus are changed forever. Keep on flipping pages. How about Saul of Tarsus? this misguided young zealot, so knowledgeable about scriptures, yet so blind to the truth that to which they pointed. Jesus didn't zap him, you know, and say, you know, who are you? Who do you think you are fighting against me? Rather, Jesus meets him on the side of a road and asks, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't it hard to keep fighting against the goat? Isn't it hard to keep fighting against me? Get up. I've got a job that you've been set apart to do. And in our passage, John chapter 21, verses 15 and following, Jesus says to this once proud Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? And as Jesus said those words, it's an either-or type thing. He's either pointing out to the fishing boats and the nets and all those things representing Peter's life before Jesus, or Jesus is making reference to the other disciples gathered around the fire with him. Now, there are those who are willing to debate the issue like they know for certain which one it is. I'm not going to do that. I think Jesus is making reference to the other disciples in that circle who Peter, being so full of himself, had in their presence proclaimed that even if everyone else fell away, Matthew 26, verse 33 and following, he never would. And in John 21, verse 15 and following, Jesus says to this once proud Peter, Simon, Simon, son of John, come on, here's where we are now. Do you truly love me more than these? Now, I know for sure, it's probably happened more than once, but I know within recent time, Jody has taken you through a progression that Jesus goes through here. That if you look at it in verses 15 and 16, Jesus asks Peter if Peter loves him more than these. When he asks him the question about, do you love me more than these? He uses the word, the Greek word agape, referring to a sacrificial type of love. And a once proud Peter now humbly responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the word he responds with is, it's different. It's phileo. I love you like a brother. He's been taken down a notch or two, folks. To this once proud Peter, now who now found himself so low, Jesus restores him by saying, I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to take care of my sheep. Do you get what Jesus is doing? Peter, I want you. I'm talking to you. I want you, Peter, to take care of my flock, my people. Now, just before we run past this, because we've probably all heard it at some time before, we need to consider how much does Jesus... How much does he care about his flock? If you remember, Jesus once said that if there's just, out of this group of 100, if there's just one lamb that goes missing, and he's got the 99 in the fold, he values that one lamb so important that he's going to search, and he's going to search, and he's going to search, and he's going to search until he finds it. And then he's going to rejoice when he brings it home. How does Jesus feel about his flock, about his people? It wasn't too long ago that he said that he was willing to lay down his life for them, and then he did it. And of these same ones, Jesus says to Peter, the one who so publicly betrayed him, I'm entrusting you to feed my lambs, to shepherd my sheep, to feed my sheep. Peter, I'm entrusting you with that which is most important to me. Now tell me, folks, we've been following this story. What has Peter done to this point to deserve this trust? Nothing. When you read John 21, the wonder here is not this great turnaround by Peter. It's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in choosing to reach out to Peter in this way. Please consider the repeated question in this text is, does Peter love Jesus? But I want to ask you, is there any doubt that Jesus loves Peter? And can you see the love of Jesus in action here? He's not tearing down Peter. He's not reaming Peter out. He's not telling Peter you need to shape up or ship out. He's restoring Peter. He's building him back up. And instead of washing his hands of him, he's telling Peter that he wants him to carry on his work, Jesus' work of loving and caring for other, or maybe I should say, of loving and caring for other like, lost, hurting, broken people and connecting them back with Jesus. That's what Jesus brings with him. That's what his presence in this world and in our lives can mean. I love the way that Paul David Tripps says it. He says, here's the plan. A God of grace makes his invisible grace visible. He makes it known by sending his people of grace, people who have been touched, impacted by his grace. That's Peter, right? That's you and me, right? That's the church. Here's the plan. If God of grace makes his invisible grace visible by sending his people of grace to reflect his grace to people who need grace. Jesus, God with us, his God's touch, his presence restores us, lost, hurting, broken people, so that we can reach other lost, hurting, broken people with grace and truth. And it's a beautiful thing to be a part of, folks. I asked this in the first hour and I was surprised. How many of you were ever required to read a play named Raisin in the Sun while you were in school? Anybody? We got a few. Okay. Where I came from, it was required reading. It was part of the curriculum. I asked first service, and we had a couple people that raised their hands because I think they felt sorry for me. But anyway, there's this play called Raisin in the Sun. Later on became a movie, so on and so forth. It's about a black family living in Harlem, not Harlem, Montana. Harlem, right outside of New York City. They're living in Harlem back in the 50s when race relations had been whipped up to a fever pitch. And in this setting, the Youngers, a working class black family, endures the loss of their father, which brings with it a $10,000 insurance check, which is more money than any of them had ever dreamed about or seen at one time. For them, this was a change your life kind of money. The story is really about dreams, and everyone in the family has their own. The mother proclaims that this is our chance for our dream to escape Harlem, to move to a better life, to have a little house of her own, and as she sees it, it's got flower boxes on it, you know? It's a different life than this inner city mess that they were in at the time. The son, who's a very angry young man because he's convinced that the system has already determined that he personally, not just at large, but he personally will never have a chance, never have a fair break, because being a black man, he's already been boxed in. His fate has already been predetermined. He's going to lose. And he sees the insurance check as his one opportunity, and he pleads with his mama to give him the money and let me set up a business. I got a friend and he's got a deal. Let me make something of ourselves. Let me do good for the family. Let me prove myself. Mama doesn't know what to do, but the son pleads and pleads, and finally mama says, all right, son, and she gives him the majority of the money against her better judgment. And as you might guess, the friend skips town with the money, so just a scam, leaving the family without much of anything. A And his son comes home defeated, lost, hurting, broken. And his sister, a student at Columbia University, man, she tears into him. She wanted the dollars for her education, for a chance to do, in her eyes, something really important, you know, really doing something. So she tears into her brother with lines and words and cuts this already broken young man down to nothing. And then the old woman speaks. She speaks to the daughter and she says, I thought I told you to love him, child. I thought I told you, I taught you to love him. The daughter responds, love him? There's nothing left to him. And I believe that's the exact same condition Peter was in when we first find him in John chapter 21. It's a place I've known before. I bet some of you in this room have been there too. The daughter responds, love him, and it's implied, look at him. There's nothing left to love. And Mama says, there's always something left to love, honey. And if you ain't learned that, implied with all your fancy university classes, then you ain't learned nothing. And then she ramps up. She says, have you cried? Have you cried for that boy today? Have you cried? I don't mean because we lost the money. I mean for him. Have you cried for him and what he's been through? Then she says, when do you think is the time to love somebody? When they done good and made everything easier for everyone? You think that's the time to love them? Well, you're not done learning, because that ain't the time. It's when he's at his lowest and the world's done whipped him so. That's when you love him. That's when you love him, child. Before you judge somebody, honey, you better be sure you know what hills and valleys he's been through to get to wherever he is. And the Bible calls that grace. Unmerited favor. Love you and I. Don't deserve. Love that Jesus, God with us, came to us, the lost, hurting, broken, to share, to restore, to enable us to share with others. You get it? You hear it? Here's the plan. A God of grace makes his invisible grace visible. He makes it known. He makes it real. He makes it tangible by sending his people of grace. That's Peter. That's you and me. That's the church. To reflect his grace to people who need it. What God does. That's our Lord Jesus. That's what he came to do for you and me, and that's who and what we are called to be for others. God with us. It changes everything. Amen. Worship team's coming up. We're going to have a song. We call it our response song, our decision hymn. We're going to say, I'm going to ask our prayer partners, if you would come forward. We've got some people in the back as well. Before we sing, I'm going to ask you to do a couple things. First of all, just nod your head like this. Just go ahead and smile, nod your head. Is it really easy to show grace or to love someone? No. Not always, not usually. That's what highlights what Jesus did for us, because it is something so other, so different than what we normally know. So would it be logical for us to be, remember that quote, you know, would it be logical for us to be, Jay, I'm going to pick on you, for Jay's, let's do it the other way. I'm the messed up one, and Jay's supposed to show grace to me, all right? Is it logical to believe that Jay can just do that naturally? That just happens easy? No. I mean, there's a basis for it because he knows Jesus and he's been loved that way, but it's still not easy. If we're going to be that one, that carrier of grace, the carrier of Jesus' love and grace, we're going to have to stay really close and attached to him so that he can equip us and empower us with his love and grace to be able to do that.